For the past few Sundays, we've been engaged in a study on the subject of preaching. And we've had four lessons so far in the series, and today will be the last lesson. And just to briefly recap what we've already looked over, we've talked about the need for preaching. In the second lesson, we looked at how churches should go about developing preachers and teachers. Where do we get them? And we looked at the church in Antioch as an example of a church that was very active in evangelism and supporting men and training men and developing preachers and teachers. And I think that really is the way to do it. And then we looked at preachers in particular, two aspects that I think are important. Number one, their character. Preachers need to be of above reproach. They need to be faithful, obedient. And that's something very important. And then last Sunday we looked at the work of preaching. Preaching is announcing the good news, proclaiming the glad tidings about Christ, seeking the lost, building up the disciples, and seeking to enlarge the kingdom of God. So those are the things that we've looked at in this series of lessons so far. And today will be the last lesson in the series. And I want to talk a little bit this morning about supporting preachers. I mentioned in the first lesson that preaching is God's work. It's not something that men came up with. It is God's work. Preaching is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 21, we have this statement by Paul. He's talking about the attitude of the world to the gospel. And he says in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." So, what he says here is that God had a plan. And his plan was to preach the gospel through these men, to save those who believe. And he was not disturbed or distressed over the fact that the world in general was going to regard the message as foolishness, and out of concern for that, change the message to make it more appealing to people. He was happy and pleased to preach this message that the world regards as foolishness, but is the power of God to those who are saved by it, to those who believe. God was happy and pleased to do that. And so preaching is God's work. The world does look at the gospel as foolishness. It's silly. It's subject matter fit only for mental midgets, not educated people, not smart people, not people who, you know, have all this knowledge and wisdom. And that is the attitude of the world. You know, man has sought to understand the mysteries of the universe without God, without a knowledge of God. He sought to understand it through his own powers of intellect and reason and observation. He's relied on what he thinks he knows and understands to explain the meaning of life and to answer the great questions of life. How did we get here? Why? What is the purpose of all of this? These questions that we ponder. Man has sought to explain these things relying on his own wisdom and not finding out what God has said. He's listened to the debaters of the age, the philosophers and the thinkers, the scientists and the theorists, to help them understand his world. He does not realize that it is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of knowledge and of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. He dismisses all of that. And so, because he has taken in all of this worldly wisdom, it has blinded him to the truth about God. It has kept him in ignorance and darkness. And when should he have the occasion to hear the gospel, and the light of God's revelation should seek to penetrate the darkness of his mind, he dismisses it as foolishness. And so men could not have come up with preaching. They could not have come up with the gospel as a means of preserving life and giving you meaning in life, because of his attitude toward it is evidence of that. His repudiation of it and his mockery of it. Preaching is God's work. And God has used preachers throughout the ages to reach out to the world and to save those who are lost. Noah was a preacher. He's called the preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. God instructed him to build that ark, and that took a long time to do. And I can imagine that all during that time, as he and his sons were building that ark, that probably attracted quite a bit of attention. And I have no doubt that Noah was warning people about the judgment of God that was coming. Warning people about the great flood that God was going to bring on the earth and destroy all life. And warning people to turn away from their sins so that they might escape the disaster. But we know the story that no one listened, and only Noah and his family were saved. But he was a preacher of righteousness. The prophets were God's preachers of the Old Testament. They were sent out with a message. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, it talks about the method that God used to convey that message to them that they proclaimed. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 20 and 21, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Here is confirmation again that preaching, whether it's in this direct way that God used when he sent his Spirit to speak through these men, or it's through a man who studies the completed revelation of God, the inspired Scriptures, and proclaims the truth that it contains, this is not an act of human will. This is by God's design. This is God's work. Jesus was a preacher. After he finished that period of 40 days in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil, he returned, and it states that he began preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and telling people to repent. And there are occasions when people pressed him to remain where he was, to stay, to come into his home, and he'd decline, and he'd say, "I must continue. I must go on and preach to the other cities and villages." God sent him, in part, to preach a message. And of course, the apostles were preachers. They were commissioned by Christ after his resurrection to go and preach the gospel in all the world. And it says in Mark 16, verse 20, that they went out and preached everywhere, God confirming the message that they proclaimed by the signs and wonders that accompanied them. And so, I want to reiterate that preaching is God's work. And therefore, it deserves our support. It deserves our enthusiastic and steadfast support. And those men that God has called, those that he sent out to preach, deserve our support. And so I want to talk to you in the remaining time that we have for a few minutes about supporting preachers and what the scriptures say about that. And I want to tell you right from the beginning that supporting preachers is not just about money. It's not just financial support that we give, though that is important and necessary. But there are other ways that we should support them as well, and I hope to talk about that a little bit too. But certainly when we think about supporting preachers, that is what comes to mind, first of all, is the financial support that we give. And it's good that churches do that. This is by God's design as well, that men be supported financially so that they can devote themselves to preaching and teaching and studying the people and reaching the lost. And we'll just look at some passages very briefly that show that this principle is the case. In Luke chapter 10, for example. Luke chapter 10, and this is the story of Jesus sending out the 70. Verse 1 says, "Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come." And so he talks about, he gives them some instructions, and he tells them, for example, verse 4, "Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house," verse 7 now, "stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep going from house to house." So Jesus says the laborer is worthy of his wages. And preaching is labor. Preaching is work. And a preacher is a laborer in the vineyard. And he's worthy of his wages. The money that he receives, it's not charity. It's money that he's earned, just like the money you earn at your job. And so he's worthy of those wages. And therefore we should be ready whenever we're able to provide it. Another passage is Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. I like this passage because of the principle here. This idea of sharing and mutual blessing between teacher and student. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. He says, "The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him." And so you see, this principle of giving and receiving is something that God desires among his disciples. And in this particular case, between those who teach and those who are taught, to share with those, to share all good things with the one who teaches him. And then another passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14. Paul here is speaking about, again, his right as an apostle and as a preacher to receive support to preach. But he did not always assert that right. He did not always compel, or never really compel, but you know, he was content to go without it if necessary, because he was dedicated first and foremost to preaching the gospel, whether he had the support or not. And if he didn't have the support, he found other ways to support himself. He was a tent maker, for example. In fact, he's writing here to the Corinthians, and you recall that in Acts chapter 18, Paul comes to Corinth, where he meets up with Aquila and Priscilla, and he stays with them. And because of their the same trade, you know, as tent makers, he was doing that to support himself, and every Sabbath was in the synagogue reasoning and persuading the Jews and the Gentiles alike. Later on, he receives a contribution from the church in Macedonia, Philippi primarily, and Dennis read from us from Philippians chapter 4, and I believe that is the gift that he speaks of there. And when he received that, he then devoted himself fully and full time to the work of preaching. But here he's speaking about it in kind of general terms. And he says that the Lord, this is now verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 9, so also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. This is God's provision. It's somewhat akin to the Old Testament. You recall when the priests served at the altar, they were to be allowed to eat portions of the sacrifice, and that was their food, that was their sustenance, and this was God's way of providing for them. In fact, Paul uses that as an illustration here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says in verse 13, "Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple? And those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar." I mean, that was even happening in the pagan temples. I mean, even the pagans understood that. And so, these are some verses that speak of this principle of supporting preachers. But in all of these verses that we've looked at, Luke chapter 10, verse 7, "The laborer is worthy of his wages. Those taught should share with those who teach." It's Galatians 6, verse 6. In 1 Corinthians 9:14, "It is the Lord's will that preachers be supported, that they get their living from the gospel." And each of these verses, I want you to see the person in those verses. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Those taught should share with those who teach. The preacher is to get his living from the gospel. The reason I point that out is because sometimes I hear brethren speak of support in this way. We're supporting a work, and what they mean is we're supporting a particular work, maybe some foreign work in another country. And that is true, but only in an indirect way. I think it is better and more accurate to say that we support a man to do a work. And someone might say, well, what's the difference? Well, the difference, I think, is this. Sometimes when we think of preacher support as merely supporting a work, we begin to judge the work itself and the results of the work. And if we're not satisfied with the results, we begin to question the validity of sending that support. And we lose sight of the man who's doing the work. And he may be preaching faithfully and diligently seeking the lost. But it could be that he's just working in an area that is very, very difficult. And there's certainly plenty of those places all over the world, including right here in the Northeast. But we judge the results of the work and we're not happy with it, and so we kind of look at it like an investment. And we say, we're not really getting a good enough return. And so let's support another work. And we lose sight of the people that are dependent upon that support to preach the gospel. And so we don't want to lose sight of the person whom we're supporting. And to understand that that's really what we're doing, is supporting a man to do a work, and only the work that he does indirectly. And so we need to evaluate him and judge him based on what the scriptures say. And if we are satisfied that he's preaching faithfully and doing the work diligently, then that should be good enough. We should continue to support him in those efforts. I was once in a congregation where the brethren, this particular congregation didn't have elders, so it was kind of a business meeting atmosphere. And we were supporting a particular man, the church was, and for whatever reason, they just were not happy with the progress of the work. There was something that was going on that really was out of the control of the preacher. And but because they were dissatisfied, they decided to pull his support. And I was distressed about that. I knew this man personally, and he was a friend. But it just, in the whole discussion, nobody ever talked about the man and his family and his needs. They just talked about the work there. And they kind of lost sight of that principle, that they were supporting a man to do a work. And he was a faithful preacher, and he was one who worked very hard, very strenuously to reach out to the lost. And so I just say that for your consideration, to think about that we support men to do the work of preaching. And if they're faithful in what they're doing, they're worthy of that support. There's something else about the aspect of financial support to preachers that I want you to see, and it really, it goes back to the scripture that Dennis read for us in Philippians chapter 4. We won't take the time to read that whole passage again, but just something that Paul says to the Philippians after he's received their gift. He says in verse 15, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." Now notice what he says in verse 17. "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." This matter of giving support to preachers, it's not a gift that or a blessing that goes out and we don't get anything back from that. He says, I don't seek the gift itself. I seek the profit that increases to your account. And so it is to our benefit to support men to preach, because there is profit to be gained that is credited to our account. And perhaps he's speaking about the fruit that would come from the preaching in terms of converting people, converting the lost and adding disciples. Perhaps he's talking about the blessings that God will pour out on them in his good pleasure when he sees the sacrifices that they're making for the sake of the gospel. Could be a multitude of things, but what I want us to understand is that this matter of giving support, providing support to preachers, it's something that profits us too, not just him. And so those are just some things about supporting preachers, looking at it from a financial perspective. They certainly, those that are faithfully preaching, are worthy of the wages they receive. And it's to our benefit and profit when we can and do provide that support. But there are some other ways that we can support preachers as well. It's not just a matter of financial support. And one in particular that I want to emphasize this morning, and I think it's important, very important, and that is that we need to support preachers through our prayers. Through our prayers. You read Paul's epistles, and again and again and again, he thanked the brethren for their prayers, or he asked the brethren for their prayers. There were times when he found himself in very difficult circumstances, in prison even, and he relied on the prayers of the brethren, and the knowledge that they were praying for him encouraged him and sustained him. And he was hopeful that by their fervent prayers on his behalf, that he would be released from prison and be able to continue to preach the gospel. And so praying for preachers, I think, is a very important thing to do, and it's certainly another way in which we can support them. Just a couple of verses to for your consideration on this point. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 19, Paul says, "And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." Here Paul is praying that he would have the boldness, the courage to proclaim the gospel, and that utterance would be given to him. And anyone who's preached certainly has had that experience where, you know, their courage escapes them. You know, they become fearful. And so praying for them, praying that they would have that courage, is something that they need very much. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. He says to the Colossians, "Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned." And so here he prays, or solicits the prayers of the brethren, that God would open up a door of opportunity for the word to be proclaimed. And every preacher wants that. Every man engaged in preaching wants opportunities to teach people, to proclaim the message, and to reach out to people lost and hopefully, you know, convert them, persuade them of the truth, that they'll believe it and obey it so that they can be saved. And what better way can we support preachers by praying for that outcome? That God would give him opportunities. And perhaps God could use us in that regard, by the way, to invite people to a Bible study or to sit down with him for a little while and study the message, to have a Bible class in your home and to invite your neighbors and have him come and teach them. This would be a good thing. And this would be something that going forward we should be doing, as we have done in the past. I'm not saying we haven't been doing that, but we need to continue that and to assist the preacher in that regard, and to pray that he might have opportunities to proclaim the word. You know, we support two men presently outside of this congregation here in New England. We support Justin Dobbs in Boston, and we support Joe Hamm in Wallingford, Connecticut. And these men send us reports on the work that's going on, and they're posted on the bulletin board in the back. It would be a good idea for us to read those reports as they come in, and to be familiar and acquainted with what is going on in those places, because then we'll know what to pray for and pray about, and to pray for these men. I was reading Joe's report recently. I think it's the most recent one, where they had a baptism. And that's a good thing. That's something to rejoice over, and something to thank God, and to ask him to provide more opportunities like that. We need to pray for more laborers, too. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36 and following, it says there that Jesus looked upon the people, and he saw them as sheep scattered without a shepherd, and he lamented their condition. He felt compassion and sympathy for them. And then he says in verse 37, "Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." So we need to be praying for more laborers. It's always been the situation that there are far more people needing preaching than there are people to do the preaching. There's always been a shortage of laborers, because we're talking about the whole world. And even if you want to focus on New England, that's a large area, big population. We want to look at Massachusetts, that's a big area. We want to look at Greater Lowell, that's a big area, a lot of people. And praying to God for more laborers to go out into this field and to preach and to teach is something that's important. Maine is a state that we need to be praying for. Several of the churches there don't have preachers, and the work is a struggle right now. We need to be praying for them and praying that God would send them preachers too. So these are things that we should be doing, praying for their work and praying that God would provide the workers. Let me just say as a final point that we can support preachers through what I guess you'd call moral support. Preachers are human too. They have their moments of discouragement and despair, doubts, even lack of faith. And they need to know that the congregation stands with them and stands behind them. And I don't mean empty praise, but I mean genuine encouragement. Sometimes we need to listen to them and what they're feeling or thinking or going through if there's some problem in their lives. Or if there's just some difficulty that they're encountering in the work. You know, it's just not progressing like they hoped it would, or you know, they've been opposed by someone or in some way. They've been beaten down. Paul relied on the encouragement of brethren through their prayers, as we talked about, but just by their company. He would receive visits when he was in prison from various saints who would refresh his spirit and revive him. And just encourage him to continue to do what he was doing. And all preachers need that. They need that encouragement. They are engaged in the work of preaching and edifying and building up the brethren. And then sometimes, you know, they walk away and they need the building up and the encouragement. So think about that as well. We can encourage him and support him by laboring with him. You know, not just throwing him out there and saying, there you go do the work, but working alongside him in any way that we can. I know we're all very busy with our work and everything, but it should be a collaborative effort when someone is working with a congregation and preaching, that there are others that assist him in various ways. Again, reading Paul's letters, you come away with that impression that there were multitudes of people that helped him in various ways, whether they worked with him in preaching and teaching, or they assisted him in other ways, provided for his needs, maybe just giving him a place to stay in a particular city where he went, whatever it was. And you read his epistles to the Romans and to Corinthians and to the Colossians, and you read those final chapters, but we kind of skip over sometimes because it's all those personal details, but read them sometime. All the people that he names, not just the well-known people like Aquila and Priscilla, but some other names that we sometimes forget, Aristarchus and Justus and Epaphroditus and all these people that were helping Paul in various ways. So supporting preachers is not just about financial support, but also in these other ways that I mentioned, praying and providing them encouragement and moral support is important. It was announced this morning that in 2 weeks during the class period, is going to be a discussion here to talk about these things, to talk about the search for a preacher. And so I hope that these lessons have contributed to that discussion, and that it will help all of you when the time comes, as you talk about this and